That's an interesting hymn. I don't know if any of you know German, but the German title is a little different. The English, "From God can nothing move me." The German says, "Von Gott will ich nicht lassen." From God, I will never leave him. And that's a little bit different thought, is it? Because we do leave God. We can't blame other things. We need to blame ourselves. The other little comment on that hymn, that fifth stanza, the older hymnal we used, let's see, how did that put it? "The years on earth we spend without our God are wasted. We shall not have tasted his bliss eternally." Something like that. I kind of preferred that translation. Whatever, still a good hymn. "Grace to you and peace from God, whose grace is unfathomable." I read again these words from our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought it." This is God's word. You may be seated. In Jesus' name. Jesus' parables are kind of interesting. Usually, and it's true tonight, Jesus would tell a story, a simple story from daily life. Again, maybe about a farmer or fisherman or a merchant. And the people would listen to it and say, "Okay, I've seen that before." But then he'd always have a little twist to it that made the people say, "What? What is he talking about? That didn't make sense." Like tonight. A fellow finds one pearl of great price and sells everything he has and buys that pearl. Can you think of anything sillier? What do you do with it then? Do you fence it? You can't sleep on it. You can't eat it. You give up everything you have for it. And who's going to buy it if it was that expensive? Or the one treasure in the field? A ridiculous idea. In fact, I have my third son. He's a financial advisor. My first son, he works for, he does financial stuff too. And I asked Sunday how many people did financial work, insurance, whatever. And I asked them, "Would you ever advise one of your clients to do such a thing? Sell everything they have and buy one jewel?" Of course, they all kind of smiled. Obviously, they wouldn't. And that's what Jesus says tonight. What's he talking about? If my financial advisor, even though he's my son, advised me to do such a stupid thing, I'd fire him. I mean, what is Jesus talking about here? And who's he talking about? Well, he certainly isn't talking about you or me. Because I don't think there's any of us in this room. Maybe you'll disagree, but I know it's true for me. There isn't one of us in this room who would give everything we have to acquire the kingdom of God or the church. Now, many have understood this parable to be saying that. We should devote all we have. And we should. What's the first commandment say? "You shall have no other gods but me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your..." Do you do that? Not this way. Because you don't. Because I know I don't. I'm very distracted with other things in my life. My prayer life is often very, what shall I say, apathetic. Even, I hate to say it, my worship life isn't always as enthusiastic as it should be. And I have to admit, when I write out my check for the envelope, there's this nagging thought in my mind, maybe you should cut that back a little bit because you'd like to go out to a movie this week. Maybe you spend that $20 a little bit better, or that $30, or maybe that $70, or that $100, and the questions get a little louder in my mind the more I write that check out for. Is that true in your case? We are, frankly, all of us, I think, quite apathetic about the kingdom of God. We're apathetic about God's grace. We actually, I bet, resent our pastors and our church if they make additional demands on us. And they ask us to serve on a board or teach Sunday school or maybe increase our giving, maybe just a couple dollars a week. We get resentful at that, especially if the pastor talks about it too much. What about you? How devoted are you to the church and the kingdom of God? Is this story about you? A man who found a pearl of great price, and by the way, all these parables talk about God's kingdom. Are you like that, that you give everything you have for the sake of the kingdom? Would you die for your membership in the church? You see, this text is not about you and me. If it is, it condemns every one of us. Because none of us, as you're well aware, gives everything we should give to the church. We don't love God with our heart, our soul, and our entire being. This text is about God. This text is about God and his seemingly wasteful and reckless investment in people like you and me. He has invested everything he has in your happiness and your eternal salvation. I think it's a waste, frankly, when I look at myself, that he would have done such a thing. Again, all these parables are about not about what you and I do for God or for the kingdom. They're about what God does to build the kingdom on earth, or to put it more personally, what God is doing to bring people like you and me into the church, into his kingdom. As in one of his earlier parables about a farmer sowed seed, and Jesus says the one who sowed the seed, the farmer, is the Son of Man. It's not you and me, it's Jesus. What has God done for your salvation? You know, you're Christians. He didn't just give part of himself. He gave his dearest treasure. We sang that in the hymn just a minute ago, didn't we? He gave everything he has. He gave himself, all his honor, all his glory. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, the Bible says, he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Or as Jesus put it in another place, Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It was Jesus who gave everything he has on the cross for your salvation. He shed his blood for you, and it wasn't just the blood of a human being, it was the blood of God himself, God who took flesh into himself. As Luther puts it in the Catechism, we have been redeemed not with silly things like gold, silver, stocks, and bonds. Oh, give me some more of that, though, God. That's what we pray for, don't we? If only I could get the lottery. If only I had that rich uncle who died and would leave me $500,000, oh, then I'd be happy. It was not with perishable things like that, junk, but with the imperishable blood, precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot, that he redeemed us. Actually, Luther has taken that right out of the Epistle of St. Peter. Peter writes, "You were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And how excited we should be that tonight Jesus is going to put that blood in your mouth. A mouth that maybe has cursed somebody, has told a lie, has not spoken up for Jesus when you should have. He's willing to put that holy, precious blood in your mouth, telling you that's how special you are. In spite of your unworthiness, in spite of your sins, he paid everything for you, and he'd do it all over again a million times. You know, St. Paul understood his unworthiness. Here was the great apostle St. Paul. We think if anybody thought he was somebody great in the church, it'd be him. Not Paul. He understood he was. Listen to what he says. This saying is trustworthy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The worst. Then he goes on and says, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And Paul would never forget that he stood right there when St. Stephen was being stoned for confessing Jesus, and he approved of the whole sordid business and held the clothes of those throwing the stones at Stephen's bloody head. And then he arrested Christians. And yet God set him aside to be an apostle. Better than that, gave him forgiveness of all his debt. I don't know about you, but as I look at myself, and I'm starting to come kind of the end of my ministry, and you know, when you end your profession, especially in church work, I think I heard Pastor Fultonauer said the same thing to me many times. You look back on your ministry, you start to think of things you should have done, people I should have visited, people I should have spent more time with, sermons I should have spent more time on, kids I should have taken a deeper interest in their education, their catechesis, and not become so routine about the whole thing. And the list goes on in my mind. I feel like St. Paul. I don't know why God chose me to be a minister. There would have been many of other people much more qualified. And you know, Pastor Fultonauer, Vivian, you knew him, Pastor Fultonauer. Boy, I'll tell you, when he was dying, several times he told me he would tear up, actually, about all the people he should have talked to about Jesus. He had a lot of guilt as he ended his ministry. And we have one hymn that puts it like this: Oh God, you know my griefs and fears. You know how I have abused your grace. You know my misspent years. But that's why this text is so marvelous, isn't it? Especially if we get it right. It's not talking about my dedication to God. I know that's never good enough. It's talking about God's reckless investment in you and me and Paul and Luther and everybody else who's a Christian. This is incredible. Are you worth it? God's grace says, absolutely, yes, you are. Listen to St. Paul again. I am the foremost sinner, unworthy to be called an apostle, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the worst sinner, I like that, Jesus might display his patience and his forgiveness in those who believe in him. I would think all of us ought to clap and shout for joy at these words of St. Paul. I would think we all should agree with St. Paul. What have I done or you done to merit or earn the grace of God? We had three little children baptized this weekend. One on Saturday, my grandson was baptized at the late service, only about 3 weeks old, and then we had another one in the afternoon. My grandson, I don't know about the other two, but he started to cry when I poured the water on his head. He couldn't even keep quiet during the baptism. But that's why we Lutherans love infant baptism. Not only because God doesn't forbid it, actually implies that we should do it strongly, but it does illustrate very clearly the grace of God, doesn't it? My grandson did not call me up to make an appointment for his baptism. He did not sign the baptismal form with his name. And again, he couldn't even keep quiet during the baptism. And in church, he was making noise and fussing during the sermon. And yet God called him by name, set him aside, forgave him his sins, and made him a Christian. Infant baptism illustrates very vividly the grace of God. In his mercy, God has called all of us in our baptism, or maybe simply through his word, with no merit or worthiness of us to be his children. He has wiped up all our sins. That we are going to heaven, that we are in the kingdom, is due entirely to the mercy and grace of God. Certainly nothing due to us, not to the money we give, the sacrifices we make, the Sunday school we teach, whatever, the ministry we serve, mine over 40 years in the ministry. None of that has to do with my salvation, my status before God. The Old Testament lesson, if you heard it a minute ago, puts that so well, I think, where God through Moses, says, the Lord your God chose you to be a people for his treasured possession. Think of that, treasured possession, that's what you are. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, I wish you could have gone to Bolivia with me, or you could go to India with me. Some of these foreign countries, you see all these thousands, millions of people who don't know the Lord Jesus, born in abject poverty, who will die without faith and die without being in the kingdom of God. And I don't know whether that would affect you, but it affects me. In Bolivia especially, I thought, what could I do to help all these? Not much. And then I start to think, why should God have had me born in the United States of a Christian family with pious Lutheran parents, especially my father, and my mother too, my father took the leadership, read the Bible to me, put me in parochial school, spent a lot of money on my Christian education. Why should he do that for me? All we can say is thanks be to God for his marvelous grace. As the text goes on, it was not because you were more in number or better than other people that the Lord set his love on you. It is because he loves you, his grace. God is still gathering people into his kingdom. That last little parable about throwing the net out there, God would prefer to throw the net out on his own, but that's one little way he does want to use us, not to earn our salvation. But isn't it amazing that he wants to use people like you and me, either professionally, like me as a pastor, or maybe some of you folks who've taught Sunday school, or maybe raising your family, your kids, or talking to your neighbors, whatever the case may be, or maybe your financial gifts and your prayers to the church, that he wants to use us to throw out the net, to gather in more precious souls into the kingdom. And if you cannot, how's that hymn go? If you cannot preach like Paul, you can lead the little children to the arms of Jesus. I think there's a hymn like that. Hark the voice of Jesus cry. You can give an extra dollar or two in the offering plate Sunday and earmark it towards missions. Towards my nephew in the Dominican Republic, or Pastor Jastrom is over in Japan, or Pastor Wokuma over in Nigeria. These men are spending a lot of effort to do what we all should be doing. What's our role? Support them with our prayers and contributions. Again, God's not going to take our forgiveness away if we don't do it. But I can't understand How any of us, if we really appreciate the incredible grace of God, His reckless and wasteful investment on people like you and me, would not be moved to do whatever we can to assist in the extension of the kingdom. There's certainly no doubt, again, by worldly standards, that this whole text is ridiculous, especially when we talk about God's investment policy, His strategy in building the church, that He would invest so much. What's the return He gets? All we can say is finally the words of the hymn I'd like to sing later. Oh, how great is your compassion, faithful Father, God of grace, that with all our fallen race, in our depth of degradation, you had mercy so that we might be saved eternally. Just one little question. I hate to leave it on a negative note, so remember the positive part. Will God's reckless investment in you show any returns for the kingdom? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we rise for the prayer of the church.